A very good morning to you and welcome to Little Swatara. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Anyone here for the Faithful Men concert last night? What a blessing that was. Thank you everyone who came out, enjoyed dinner, and enjoyed a wonderful, wonderful concert indeed. We have an announcement here from Vera Gross. She's at home, not able to go anywhere as of yet. So we'd encourage you, if you have an opportunity to visit Vera, that she is at home and would love to have visitors come to see her. We also just want to highlight that the Golden Age Dinner next Sunday, we invite those 60 years and over to a noon meal in the fellowship hall after the 10:30 service. So we appreciate you signing up, and that'll be a wonderful time, great entertainment as well for the Golden Age Dinner. We want to highlight the sub sale is November 10th. The deadline to order is October 28th. If you've ever walked in the church and smelled those onions, you know that's the day of preparation. And the women would be very, very glad to have additional help. Always appreciated the day before preparing and the morning of the sub sale. So anyone that could come out and help, that would be greatly, greatly appreciated. We just want to highlight this week is the women's Bible study. That's 7 to 8 p.m. And that's in the pastor's office. And guys, guess what? We're going to have one for you as well, which is going to be the following Wednesday. So when the ladies don't meet, the men are going to meet, and that'll be in the pastor's office as well from 7 to 8 p.m. That'll be November 2nd as the start date. Are there any other announcements? We'd continue to ask you to help provide for the needs of our Haiti mission trip. We really appreciate the dinner and concert last night, and we just appreciate the way in which you give to help our Haiti mission and so many other events that happen here at Little Swatara. Do we have any other announcements this morning?
Good morning. This announcement is actually from Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt, thank you for being our pastor the past 2 years. Here at Little Swatara, we are blessed to hear the wonderful sermons, seeing your welcoming smile and warm heart. You lift us up each day and bring renewal to the church. The month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we would like to present you with this card and gift card to Joy Bookstore. Also, for the congregation, in your bulletin, there should be a pink slip or peach, whatever you want to call it. Encouragement note to Matt, please take time sometime this week, next week, fill it out and put it in his church mailbox. I'm sure he would love to hear how we all think of him in different ways and encouraging. So, Pastor Matt, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's hard to imagine. It's been 2 years. I just can't see where the time has gone, but it's been such a joy serving here at Little Swatara, and I appreciate each and every one of you so much and love you all. We want to open this morning with, O Worship the King, and we recognize that indeed we have a King that we can worship. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this place. We thank you, Father, for the change of seasons, and we're reminded by the beautiful array of colors of leaves, and they continue to fall upon this earth. And we pray, Father, that you would be our peace this very day, that you would surround us with your love, and you would encourage us to uplift and edify one another. We thank you, Father, for this ability to come before you and to worship, and we pray that it would be pleasing to your sight. And it's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I invite you at this time, there'll be a microphone coming around. Simply put your hand in the air, and any joys or concerns that you would have to share, we invite you now to share them. You may remember from a few weeks ago, we were praying for Savannah's roommate Maria and the Matucci family. They're now grieving the loss of Mr. Gamachi, so we appreciate your prayers for Savannah's roommate Maria and the Matucci family as they grieve.
Hi, this month is Breast Cancer Month, and I know I have a lot of friends that are survivors, and there's a lot out there that are still battling, and I think we should pray for them.
Thank you. Any others this morning?
My sister Barbara Smith has been in and out of the hospital with her second bout of cancer. And she has a lot of other problems, health problems. If we could just keep her in our prayers and try to raise her strength. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you most of all for the forgiveness that is offered through the cross. And we come here this morning, we're each facing different situations in our lives, but we know that we can come before you and we can silence ourselves and we can allow you to move in our midst. How we thank you, God, that your love is evident in our lives, that we can pour out upon one another encouragement and edification. But Father, we know as we travel through life, we do face loss, and we think of many who are dealing with the loss of loved ones, and pray, Father, for your comfort and for your peace upon each of them. We think of, Father, those of us who are dealing with illness and those that have been dealt breast cancer or any other form of cancer. And we think of Barb this morning and others that are suffering from cancer, and just lift them up to you. Father, you know the struggle they go through every day, and we just pray your healing touch upon them. We pray that in some way we would be an encouragement to them and uplift their lives as they go through this battle. We thank you, Father, for the ability to come to this place called Little Swatara to worship you. And we know, Father, that it's our desire as we leave this place to take our act of worship with us, to be able to serve others and to be able to show your love in real ways. We thank you, God, for being a part of who we are as Little Swatara. And we pray for this community. We pray for this world that faces imminent danger. And we know persecution is very real. And we pray for our Nigerian brothers and sisters that you would continue to put a hedge of protection around them and allow them to be able to continue in their peace stance and show love to others, even those that are persecuting them. We pray now, Father, as we come before you, quieting our hearts, confessing our sins, to also lift up those that are near and dear to us as we pray. Hear our prayers. Father, we express our gratitude for the cross. We acknowledge apart from the cross, there's no opportunity for us to be forgiven. But Father, we realize your son didn't just die on a cross. He was risen again on the third day, and the tomb is empty. And we celebrate the fact of our eternal life as we believe and as we trust and as we realize your grace upon our lives. Thank you, God, for letting us turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to continue to worship you. Help us to continue to serve you. And Father, may you meet us exactly where we are this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your eyes. 3:38 right now. I know what, not why God's wondrous grace. Let's switch to 3:38. So if you don't have the right words, let's go to 3:38. Maybe we'll have words for turn your eyes upon you so we can do that later. Is that okay, Matt? 3:38. I know not why God's wondrous grace.
Offertory thought this morning, it comes from Stephen King, a horror novelist and an unlikely person for our offertory thought. But he writes this: a couple of years ago, I found out what "you can't take it with you" means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like the branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a ton of cash in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts cash. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. We can't take it with us. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. It's still going to be a quarter past getting late, whether you're wearing a Timex or a Rolex. Giving isn't about the receiver or the gift, but the giver. It's for the giver. One doesn't open one's wallet to improve the world, although it's nice when that happens. One does it to improve oneself, to reflect God's character. A life of giving, not just money, but time and talent, repays. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now, we're doing okay. Right now, we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. So I ask you to begin giving, to continue as you have begun. I think you'll find in the end that you get far more than you ever gave and did more good than you ever realized, in Jesus' name. As I like to draw attention to the mortgage balance, you'll notice it has come down now to $59,194.08. If my calculations are correct, we're 9 weeks left in the year. That's $65,72.12 per week. But if we divide that by 20 people, that's $328.86 a week. If we go to 40 people committing to the cause of getting the mortgage paid off by the end of the year, it's only $164.43 for 40 people. I know many of you have committed to getting the mortgage paid off, and we thank you so very much. But let's make the year end a year to celebrate with that mortgage balance being at zero. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for every single cent that we have. But Father, we know that it's not our own. We thank you for the lives we lead, but we know this life is not our own. It was bought with a great price. We come to you now seeking your will, seeking your guidance, and offering our tithes to reach this community, to reach this world, to make a difference. Thank you, Father, for another day to live and to move and to breathe in your presence. Be glorified in all we do and all we say and all we give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. like to invite any other children, come join me up front. Do any of you guys like to receive gifts?
Yeah.
Yeah? Of course you do. I can't imagine any of you not wanting to receive a gift. If I were to give you a gift and say you owe me $5, would that still be considered a gift?
Yeah?
It wouldn't be a gift because you have to pay for something. If you don't have to just get to receive it, it's not considered a gift. When someone gives you a gift, it doesn't cost you anything. All you have to do is accept it. That's what makes it a gift. What's the best gift you ever received? I forget. What's the best gift you received?
A swimming pool.
A swimming pool. Was it your first bicycle? Do any of you remember getting your first bike? Yeah? Maybe it was that new Xbox 360? Or how about that new doll you've been watching in the window every time you drive by? Yeah? Maybe for some of you boys, maybe it was that remote control car. Maybe some of the girls too. That new remote control car? Yeah? Maybe it was that new stuffed toy you got. In a group like this, we may have a lot of different ideas of the best gift. But today I'm going to tell you about a gift that is, without question, the greatest gift ever received. What is that gift?
Jesus,
that's right. Well, on the same track. It is the gift of eternal life. It is a gift from God, and it was given to anyone who wants to receive it. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever, that means you and me, right? The greatest gift of all is for you and me. When someone gives a gift, it is never polite to ask, "How much did this gift cost?" But in this case, the Bible tells us how much this gift cost. The Bible tells us that the cost was great. It cost God his only Son. Can you imagine how much God loves us to send his one and only Son to us just so we could have eternal life? Can you imagine that? God loves us so much, he sent his Son to die on a cross so we could have eternal life. Jesus died on a cross just so we would have eternal life up in heaven with him. Eternal life, what an amazing gift. And all you have to do is receive it. Believe and accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the greatest gift of all. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. You guys go back to your seats. Thanks for joining me.
Thank you.
This morning, I'd like to invite us to turn in our Bibles or follow along on the screen in Acts 13, 38 to 43. Acts 13, 38 to 43. Paul and Barnabas have gone into a synagogue in Antioch and they have begun preaching. Some listening respond well to their message and want to hear more. The verses read this: "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, I'd like us to take notice to that first word in verse 38. It's one of those significant key Bible words, and the word is therefore. We often hear this word with gusto, with emphasis. It's not any different here. Again, it read, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." When you come to a therefore in the Bible, you should check to see what it's there for. You see, the word tells us that what's about to be presented is based on what's already been said. Now, follow along with this idea. In view of the facts just given from the Old Testament, it was a passage in Habakkuk 1:5. Paul's audience would have known this very well. And it read in verse 41, God is going to do something in their days they'd never believe, even if someone told them. Now, this verse was in response to Habakkuk's complaining, and it's a warning for those who choose to reject the good news. God's working in their day by providing the Messiah is something they nor we can afford to not believe, or we too shall perish. So as chapter 13 unfolds, Paul and Barnabas speak first in the synagogue to Jews and to God-fearing Gentiles. This was normal in areas where it was populated with such people. When they refused to listen further, they go directly to the Gentiles with the gospel. My friends, this is the point where things get rather exciting. It's where the Spirit is on the move in a powerful way. And after Paul finishes speaking about Israel's redemption from Abraham through David, he announces that the promised Messiah has arrived and his name is Jesus. Paul continues in brilliance, narrating the rejection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus, all which fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Friends, we can't downplay. We can't minimize. We can't take away from the meaning of forgiveness of sins. Most world religions would include such teachings on forgiveness. They would provide guidance for the practice of forgiveness. Some place greater emphasis on the needs to find some sort of divine forgiveness for their own shortcomings. Still, others would place greater emphasis on the need for humans to practice forgiveness with one another. Yet others make little or no distinction between human and divine forgiveness. But listen closely. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the only atonement for our sins. You see, the forgiveness that we have in Christ removes us from God's just penalty and dismisses all charges against us. The difference, my friends, is asking and receiving. If we never ask, we can never receive. I think kids pick up on this very early in age. It's impossible to have salvation without forgiveness. God promises in 1 John 1:9 that when we come to Him confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness, He freely grants it for the sake of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It continues with our forgiveness of others and walking out our faith, being mindful of grace. This brings us to our key verse, and it's found in verse 43. Again, it reads, "When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God." Grace, God's grace. We're made known in this world as sinners, but by grace we are justified. God in His grace treats us, though guilty, as if we had never sinned. Our faith is the response to this divine grace. This faith is the gift of God. It works through love. Grace is not anything we can earn, but only by the will of God. Friends, every step in our Christian life is due to grace. Obedience, therefore, to God's call is the attitude we should carry. So here in this passage, the words "continue in the grace of God" stand out most to me. Luke here is bringing it all together with a dynamic sense of grace resulting in a fearless courage, an effective witness. You see, it's one thing to begin right. It's totally another to end right. It's one thing to begin in the grace of God. It's quite another to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The day we were born again, we encountered this amazing grace of God. God gave Himself with no strings attached, free of charge. We had nothing in our own accord to bring Him but our need and our brokenness. And friends, as a free gift, He forgave our sins and granted eternal life. Not of works, so that any man should boast, but by grace you are saved. Now here's where it gets a bit interesting. Here's where it's going to feel like you're sitting in a seminary class, but bear with me. One side says salvation is by grace and grace alone. The other side counters that idea leads to lawlessness. God's righteous standard in the law must be upheld. Still, others chime in with salvation is by grace, but grace only comes to those who obey God's law. At the root of the debate are differing views on the basis of salvation. The importance of the issue helps fuel the intensity of the discussion. You see, when the Bible speaks of the law, it refers to the detailed standard God gave to Moses beginning in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. God's law explained His requirements for a holy people and included three categories. You may remember them: civil, ceremonial, and moral laws. The law was given to separate God's people from the evil nations around them, and in doing so, to define sin. The law also clearly demonstrated that no human being could purify himself enough to please God. Hence, the law reveals our need for a Savior. Now, by New Testament times, the religious leaders had hijacked the law and added it to their own rules and traditions. While the law itself was good, it was weak in that it lacked the power to change a sinful heart. keeping the law as interpreted by the Pharisees had become an oppressive and overwhelming burden. It was into this legalistic climate that Jesus came, and conflict with the hypocritical authority of the laws was inevitable. But Jesus, the lawgiver, said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law was not evil. It served as a mirror to reveal the condition of a person's heart. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus embodies the perfect balance between grace and the law. And what we remember is that God has always, always been full of grace, and people have always been saved by faith in God. Friends, we have to understand he did not change between the Old and the New Testament. The same God who gave the law also gave Jesus. His grace was demonstrated through the law by providing the sacrificial system to cover sin. Jesus then is born under the law and becomes the final sacrifice to bring the law to fulfillment and establishes what we know as the new covenant. Now, what we have is everyone coming to God through Christ being declared righteous. So this conflict between Jesus and the self-righteous arose immediately and continues even in our study in the book of Acts. Many who had lived for so long under the Pharisees' oppressive system eagerly embraced the mercy of Christ and the freedom that he offers. Some, however, saw this new demonstration of grace as somewhat dangerous. Their question was, what would keep a person from casting off all moral constraint? And our friend Paul deals with this issue in Romans 6. You may remember, it reads in verses 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Paul clarifies what Jesus had taught. The law shows us what God wants, holiness. And grace gives us the desire and power to be holy. Is this making sense? Is everyone with me this morning? Stick with me. Rather than trust in the law to save us, we trust in Christ. We are freed, notice that word, freed from the law's bondage by his once for all sacrifice. That's usually where you get an amen. In reality, there's actually no conflict between grace and the law if it's properly understood. Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf and offers the power of the Holy Spirit who motivates a regenerated heart to live in obedience to him. James 2:26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." You see, a resuming grace that has the power to save also has the power to motivate a sinful heart toward godliness. So here's what we conclude. Where there's no impulse to be godly, there's no saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith. The keeping of the law can't save anyone. In fact, those who claim righteousness on the basis of their keeping of the law only think they're keeping the law. Remember, this was one of Jesus' main points in the Sermon on the Mount. So basically, the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. Once we are saved, God wants nothing more than to glorify himself through our good works. It's why it's so important to the brethren to serve in Jesus' name. Therefore, what we're learning is that good works naturally follow salvation. They don't precede it. So this conflict between grace and the law can arise when someone misunderstands the purpose of the law. They redefine grace as something other than God's compassion on the undeserving. Or they try to earn their own salvation. Or even supplement Christ's sacrifice. They follow the error of the Pharisees in tacking man-made rituals and traditions onto his doctrine. Or they may even fail to focus on the whole counsel of God. This, my friends, is why it's so critical, so important to seek the Holy Spirit to guide our search of Scripture. This helps us to discover the beauty of a grace that produces good works. Later, Paul writes a letter to the Galatian church, and I wonder if it isn't for the church today. He says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." They began right, but got off course somewhere along the way. That's why resuming grace may be where we are this morning. Our key passage again from verse 43 informs us to continue in the grace of God. This great salvation we have received from the Lord is a salvation of grace from cradle to grave. We initially received the life of Jesus as a gift, and in the same way, we draw upon that life daily. We're dependent upon God for every single bit of it. We live and move and breathe in continued dependence upon the divine flow of God's life. We begin in grace, and we continue in grace. But you may say, "Pastor Matt, this life has so many struggles. There's so many bumps, so many hiccups along the way. And oftentimes we find ourselves in the pit of despair." I recognize not every day is it easy to continue. We feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, calling it quits. But the supply of strength to continue comes fresh from God each and every day. The Lord's Prayer says it very plainly. "Give us this day our daily bread." God's not going to dump a truckload of strength on our front door with a note asking us to get back with him next month. Like the manna in the wilderness, he gives us what we need each day. Now, I'll admit, sometimes I struggle with this daily dependence issue. There's something in me, I think in all of us, that wants everything taken care of in advance. But this God we serve wants to hear from us each day. He wants to hear our needs. He wants us to thank him for his provision. I'll admit, there's times I seem to do this more when I feel those needs. I do it even more when there's an element of desperation in it all. But the rule of the kingdom is this: ask and it shall be given to you. Even Paul talks about his continued dependence upon the grace of God. When the going gets tough, what does the saying say? The tough get going. Paul's life got so difficult that he despaired even of life. He didn't know whether he'd make it or not. He was troubled on every side and burdened beyond measure. And this all happens while Paul is serving God with everything in him. It's tempting to think if we're giving our all to God, that we'll no longer suffer, we'll no longer face struggles. But we must keep in mind there's a spiritual battle to fight. And Paul finds himself right smack in the middle of it. We may wonder why God would allow such a thing in a man's life who was trying to serve him in every possible way he knew how. And here's why. It all goes back to self-reliance. We should never trust in ourselves more than we trust in God. The fundamental difference between works and grace concerns where our trust is. There's no use trusting in our own ability to perform well enough to get into heaven. But when we're operating in grace, the fact is we are trusting God. We are trusting Him to carry us through. We are trusting Him to make a way that we cannot make on our own. Resuming grace is paramount to effective Christian living. Paul continued in the grace of God, but God used some extenuating circumstances to continue him doing so. I love the way that Paul tacks this phrase on as part of his statement prior to our verses this morning. It reads, "Who raises the dead?" I don't need to assume anything. We all have burdens. We all have problems in life. Paul's were life-threatening. But Paul's God and our God, friends, is the one who raises the dead. Our burdens, our problems can never be too difficult for Him. One thing that really helps in the trying times is to keep a record of what God has already done in the past. When we read those victories in the midst of our trials, we start to feel a peace that God is going to come through. Friends, might we resume in grace to continue being faithful, not turning our back, not giving up? There's times it's going to be a stretch to continue in any given situation. A marriage won't survive unless both parties continue for better or worse in sickness and in health. We see a society breaking down because people won't continue amidst the turmoil to share in peace and in love. It may seem easiest to just give up. But friends, we must resume grace and continue on. We know no runner will ever win a race without continuing. No student will complete a class without continuing. In the days ahead, let's continue to be a people faithful in carrying out God's work. The longer I live, the more convinced I become that God places circumstances before us to primarily give us a choice. When I began to see that, a whole lot of things began to gain perspective, because we all recognize that there's power in choice. So the age-old question, why would God allow trials and temptations in our lives? And I sense it's all about bringing you to a decision, to make that choice. Will we serve God out of love toward Him, even when it seems to cost us the most? Or will we simply walk away and decide following Jesus isn't worth it after all? In Matthew 24, Jesus talked about these hardships His followers would experience in the last days. Verse 12, He says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Is it possible? In the day and age we live, there are churches that have somehow lost sight of the necessity of enduring to the end. It goes without saying, the sincerity of our salvation is evidenced by the fact that we continue in the faith. Maybe today is a new beginning for you in your faith walk. Maybe you've sidelined yourself. Maybe you've deemed yourself ineffective. Today could mark the day that you resume grace. If we've given up or feel like we've fallen short, we recognize this very day that His grace is enough. His grace is sufficient. Would you continue or resume in grace? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You offer us grace Though we don't deserve it, you bestow it upon us. You freely give it. But Father, we know there will come times of trial. There will come times of suffering. We will face trouble in this life. And it's then, Father, that we recognize we are faced with a choice. Will we trust in you? Will we recognize that from the past you have carried us through, you will carry us through this very moment? Or will we, like many, turn away and let our faith behind us? So, Father, I pray that you would challenge us to resume grace, to continue in the grace of a loving God, in whom Son's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand, and the words will be on the screen for At the Cross. It's also known as Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. Please rise.
Thank you.
What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we recognize this morning that God indeed is for us. Go into this world recognizing that very fact. Go continuing, resuming in grace, a grace that covers a multitude of sins. Go in peace, serve the Lord, knowing that nothing can stand against us. Amen.